Blog Talk Radio.
Testing 1, 2, 3. Check.
down here. To be having some technical difficulties this morning. Give me a hot second to look at this.
Keeping us safe, carrying us for another opportunity to bring you this offering, God. This offering is only powerful if you receive it. So we're going to check our hands and hearts right now. Just make sure that they're clean. Make sure that they're pure. And we thank you, God, that we don't achieve pure hands and clean hearts by our own righteousness, but by the work that you have done, the finished work. So our eyes are on that. Our focus is on that. We are performing for you. We're not trying to move anybody else's heart tonight. And I thank you, even as we said last night, I'm already yours, so I don't even have to perform in that sense. But there is something like a little kid going, Dad, look what I could do. That is just so necessary right now. And so take all restrictions off of us, all second guessing off of us, and just here's this offering, light the fire to it and let it reach you in a sweet and smelling way, all right? We thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. You're so good, Lord. You're so good to us. Thank you, God, for your favor upon us, for your life in us. Just take a moment. Come on, fill this room and just tell him thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, open your mouth right now just for a moment. Come on.
Are you there, Sister Mary? Okay. Let me see what's going on with this server. It seems like it's putting us in different rooms. Here comes Sister Denise into the same room, but it's not showing me in there. Even though I'm in there, I'm going to go out and come back in.
Okay, so it's going to go back in?
Yeah, hold on just a second.
Okay.
All right, it's putting us in rooms by ourselves. I'm going to restart this server.
Okay.
And see if I can't get it to act right.
Okay.
Okay. So I'll text and let you know.
All right.
Shalom. Shalom.
Back. I intend to let you do what you came to do. then, we're not coming back.
Have a good evening.
Yes. Yes, I did, Brother Miles. Thank you for asking.
Amen. And here's our statement of faith, and then let me load the two videos that I want to go over this morning. Go ahead and do our statement of faith on this morning. We will pray in and do the necessary. May the ladies cover their heads, men uncover your heads. We want to welcome you, whether you're in Foul Talk, in Blog Talk, on the internet in general, wherever you may be, in North America, South America, the European theater, the Far East, the Middle East, the Communist Bloc country. We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9, I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on this morning. Hallelujah, Father. We just glorify you on this morning, and we thank you for all that you have done for us, Father. And we bow down and we worship you and you alone on this morning. And we ask for your forgiveness and your grace, and we ask for you to be among us this morning, Father, that you would bless us with your presence. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life, for health, and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come before you and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all time. Father, we ask that you will forgive us our sins, that we forgive those that have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquity of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments, in spirit and in truth. Father, you say that your people Israel have done wickedly, and you have walked contrary to us, and we have walked contrary to you. But you said, if we would but turn from our wicked ways, repent from our sins, and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us, by scattering us into all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you, and you have walked contrary to us. Father, we are repenting from our sins and turning from our wicked ways, and we won't complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world. But this will be our testimony. This is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom on today, we ask that you would smile upon this work and that you would give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. The sounding of the shofar.
Because I gave it all and have nothing left. See, I'm steady laughing, I'm dancing off shackles and being set free. See, I may look like money, but you don't know what I've been through. And I'm still going through some of it, so dancing is something that I gotta do. Chance on this broken hearted man, grabbed my hand and he made me whole. Yeah, see, Jesus was the only one who saved my soul. Yeah, and Jesus was the only one that made me whole. So I'm gonna worship until I pass out. See, I'm gonna
to be, yeah, you. in my times of trouble. You are the King, there's no other besides you. You are my Redeemer from the ones I was sold to. And I am so grateful that we're the apple of your eye. And you are my rock, you are my fortress, you are my strength, and you are my deliverer. So how long shall we bear this oppression? I call on your name right now.
Yeah, reveal yourself.
Reveal yourself
to me. Show me the way I'm supposed to
supposed
be.
Yeah, to be. Reveal yourself to me. Please reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me. Oh, 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 oh. Yeah, reveal yourself to me. Yeah, reveal yourself.
The equations that it takes to you know, polluting the earth. But we just want to, I just want to take the time this morning to listen to what they're trying to do with AI. Again, I'm going to try to get the videos that I'm looking for that actually explain this technology and how it works, because eventually we are going to be so impacted by it that, you know, it's going to take over, and it already is taking over the world. So if you will, I will start this, and then we'll do a sound check to make sure that you can hear this. That you're able to hear it online, that you're able to hear it in the room.
On the premise that we now have less than 10 years to achieve the Sustainable Development Goals, and we saw today that AI has great promise to achieve an event.
All right, check. Sister Mary, Sister Denise, were you able to hear that?
Yes.
Okay, so we're going to play this video, and we are going to listen to what they're saying, because and understand that the information that we are getting is not the top-level information. This is what they're allowing us to know. What they already have, especially in the military industrial complex, is probably far beyond this, and they're not going to release that. But we should be able to discern with what they're trying to tell us, what they're trying to do. Okay, so let's go ahead and listen this morning.
That's many of those goals and targets, from climate change to education for all, affordable health care, gender equity, autonomous driving, robotics, smart cities, the use cases are undoubtedly there. But how do we know that a high-potential application works equally well on men or women, or on children or the elderly, or on persons with different skin colors, or a person with disabilities, or in developing countries where basic things like electricity and connectivity are still an issue? These are not reflexes that occur naturally to the fast-moving tech industry or startups. I think the approach is more like build it and we'll fix it later. But these are things that the AI for Good community thinks deeply about, and that's why we bring them together around these issues. But how do we know what problems to work on? What's good for me might not be good for you. Different communities, different members, different cultures, they all have different priorities. In fact, I think we could probably spend all week here trying to come up with a common understanding of what is good and probably not get very far. But luckily, we don't have to start from scratch because we have the Sustainable Development Goals to guide us. So for AI for Good, this is our lighthouse, our framework to make sure that we're all on the same page and working towards a common goal. So what is AI for Good? Well, simply put, it's to identify practical applications of AI to advance the Sustainable Development Goals and figure out ways to scale those solutions for global impact. Now, how do we do this? Well, first of all, we can't do this alone. Actually, no one can. That's why we have 40 UN partners as partners of AI for Good since the beginning. So that's virtually the entire UN system helping us with AI for Good. And ITU also co-leads the Interagency Working Group on AI for all these UN partners with our good partner, UNESCO. Now, the AI experts themselves would say that AI is too important to leave to the experts themselves. So great efforts have been made to bring as many voices to the table as possible. So we see industry, academia, government, NGOs, civil society, artists, creatives, athletes, and yes, even robots. So they're all here, and I think you've seen them all here today. So as you may know, in 2020, we all got hit by the pandemic. It didn't take us long to move all of AI for Good online, and we're now doing something in the order of 150 online events per year. So that's an AI for Good session online pretty much every other working day. And this year, we're still doing 150 sessions online plus a global summit. So that's a whole lot of AI for Good. And to support this, we created what we call the AI for Good Neural Network. So I would describe it as an AI-powered smart matching community platform. And the best way to describe it is actually it's part Netflix, where you get recommendations among hundreds of sessions tailored to your needs. It's also part dating app, where if you take the smart matching quiz, you could, for example, you take the quiz, I have data, I need data, there's a match. I need cloud compute, I have cloud power, there's a match. I need storage, I have storage, there's a match. I need funding, that's a big one. That's probably the biggest match we get on the platform. And since we launched it over a year ago, we have 20,000 plus profiles created, and many people are online right now using the app. So we promised you AI for Good to Me action, and I'd like to turn the word over to Reinhard, my boss, my mentor, my friend, and without him, none of this would be possible. Reinhard?
Okay, so this is our digital bouquet of flowers. These are the online services that we offer. And we punch them into three buckets, and we call the buckets learn, build, and connect. And that reflects that AI for Good is a content, events, and a networking platform. But there is also a lot of technical work taking place in the ITU together with other organizations. We already started about 6 years ago with a group. And by the way, all these groups that I'm going to show you here are open to anyone. You don't have to be a member of any organization. You don't have to pay any fees. Interested to anyone who cares about the topic. So we started about 6 years ago with a group called Machine Learning in 5G Networks, and we developed an the IT membership or whoever cared to contribute to the to work, created an architecture framework which basically set the language for how people in the communications field talk about machine learning. And one really exciting topic that I want to pick out here is the work that we started 5 years ago with the World Health Organization. You know, we all sort of recently maybe trust doctors and
okay, did that pause for you guys, or did it stop? Did the video stop for you, Sister Denise?
No.
Oh, it's still playing for you?
Yes, it's still playing for me, too.
Okay, it sort of kicked me out because I logged in to check somebody's password, and when I logged out, it actually caught up and logged me out, so I'm not at the same place where you guys are at. Let's see, I'm gonna have to kind of start it over because I can't hear anything. The video.
Oh, okay, because I'm taking notes.
Yeah, I'm gonna start it over.
Yeah, start it over.
Because it's not playing. It's not playing for me.
Okay.
Okay. So let me see here. And actually, oh, I see. It actually logged me in as my wife. So let me log out and come back in. All right. So I'm back in as myself. And is anything planned for you guys over on that end? Sister Mary, Sister Denise, is the video still playing for you?
Yes, it is.
Okay, go out and come back in. I'm going to restart it.
Okay.
And Sister Mary, if you'll go out and come back in.
You want me to go back out?
Yeah, go out and just come right back in so I can restart this video. That the video should be on your screen but not playing, right?
Yes.
Okay, and then Sister Mary, you're back. The video's on your screen and now not playing. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and restart it.
It's on the premise that we now have less than 10 years to achieve the Sustainable Development Goals, and we saw today that AI has great promise to achieve and advance many of those goals and targets, from climate change to education for all, affordable healthcare, gender equity, autonomous driving, robotics, smart cities. The use cases are undoubtedly there. But how do we know that a high-potential application works equally well on men or women, or on children or the elderly, or on persons with different skin colors, or a person with disabilities, or in developing countries where basic things like electricity and connectivity are still an issue? These are not reflexes that occur naturally to the fast-moving tech industry or startups.
I think the approach is more like build it and we'll fix it later. So these are things that the AI for Good community thinks deeply about, and that's why we bring them together around these issues. But how do we know what problems to work on? Different members, different cultures, they all have different priorities. In fact, I think we could probably spend all week here trying to come up with a common understanding of what is good and probably not get very far. But luckily, we don't have to start from scratch because we have the Sustainable Development Goals to guide us. So for AI for Good, this is our lighthouse, our framework, to make sure that we're all on the same page and working towards a common goal. So what is AI for Good? Well, simply put, it's to identify practical applications of AI to advance the Sustainable Development Goals and figure out ways to scale those solutions for global impact. Now, how do we do this? Well, first of all, we can't do this alone. Actually, no one can. That's why we have 40 UN partners as partners of AI for Good since the beginning. So that's virtually the entire UN system helping us with AI for Good. And ITU also co-leads the interagency working group on AI for all these UN partners with our good partner, UNESCO. Now, the AI experts themselves would say that AI is too important to leave to the experts themselves. So great efforts have been made to bring as many voices to the table as possible. So we see industry, academia, government, NGOs, society, artists, creatives, athletes, and yes, even robots. So they're all here, and I think you've seen them all here today. So, as you may know, in 2020, we all got hit by the pandemic. It didn't take us long to move all of AI for Good online, and we're now doing something in the order of 150 online events per year. So that's an AI for Good session online pretty much every other working day. And this year, we're still doing 150 sessions online, plus a global summit. So that's a whole lot of AI for Good. And to support this, we created what we call the AI for Good Neural Network. So I would describe it as an AI-powered smart matching community platform. And the best way to describe it is actually it's part Netflix, where you get recommendations among hundreds of sessions tailored to your needs. It's also part dating app, where if you take the smart matching quiz, you could, for example, be you take the quiz, I have data, I need data, there's a match. I need cloud compute, I have cloud power, there's a match. I need storage, I have storage, there's a match. I need funding, that's a big one. That's probably the biggest match we get on the platform. And since we launched it over a year ago, we have 20,000 plus profiles created, and many people are online right now using the app. So we promised you AI for Good in action, and I'd like to turn the word over to Reinhard, my boss, my mentor, my friend, and without him, none of this would be possible. Reinhard?
Okay, so this is our digital bouquet of flowers. These are the online services that we offer. And we bunch them into three buckets that we call the buckets Learn, Build, and Connect. And that reflects that AI for Good is the content, events, and the networking platform. But there is also a lot of technical work taking place in the ITU together with other organizations. We already started about 6 years ago with a group. And by the way, all these groups that I'm going to show you here are open to anyone. You don't have to be a member of any organizations. You don't have to pay any fees. Interested to anyone who cares about the topic. So we started about 6 years ago with a group called Machine Learning in 5G Networks, and we developed an we made the whoever cared to contribute to the work, created an architecture framework which basically set the language for how people in the communications field talk about machine learning. And one really exciting topic that I want to pick out here is the work that we started 5 years ago with the World Health Organization. You know, we all sort of recently maybe trust doctors and medication. And the reason why we trust have trust in this is because we trust the processes and we trust the institutions. But what about if an AI for Good solution says that I would have skin cancer? What would make it that I can trust the solution? And that's what this group that we do together with the World Health Organization has been working on for the last 5 years. Another group that I would like to single out, or maybe a couple, is like the AI for Natural Disaster Management. We do this together with the World Meteorological Organization and the United Nations Environment Program. And then we also do a group together with the Food and Agriculture Organization of the United Nations. For those of you who are a bit more on the techie side, you may know Kaggle, you may know Zindi, you may know AI Crowd. They offer a platform to run commercial challenges, competitions. We do the same. We're also teaming up with them. And so we started this in 2020, and here's some of the numbers. And then we also run an innovation factory, one of the services. So these are pitching sessions for startups. And if you come tonight at 6 o'clock, you will see the winners of our innovation factory. Thank you.
Okay, thank you very much. Before you leave the stage, I think we should just reenact the photo from 2019. That's going to include you, our brilliant audience, because, well, there are so many more of us now. Now the rest of the world has caught on that AI is kind of a big deal. So if I could possibly ask you all to put one or both hands up in the air for this, we can have some music and take some amazing shots together so we can look back. Thank you. Let's do it. Ready? Oh, my goodness. That looks incredible. Oh, wow. Audience, we love you. Yes, look at that. Incredible. Oh my goodness. In fact, just stay there whilst I just get the shot of you all. Ready? Go! Oh, I'm going to take video actually. Why not? Thank you very much. Our fabulous AI for good audience. Yes, you can chat. You can cheer. Thank you very much. All right. Fred, Reinhard, it's been a pleasure. Thank you ever so much. Yes, go and see them when things go wrong, but also say well done when they go right. They have not slept for quite a few months. All right, we have something else now. Energy efficiency for AI with Serge Canisa. And a drink.
Hello, everybody. Very nice to see you. Well, I have 4 minutes to convince you about something cool, talking about evidence. Cheers. Imagine this is a cup of champagne, and you want to cool the champagne. Are you drinking champagne? Wow, that's good. I want to wait. Well, if you want to cool this champagne, what do? I'm cooling the champagne, or I'm cooling the entire room here to cool the champagne. Don't leave me alone, guys. You don't drink champagne? You don't cool champagne? So what do? Tic-tac, tic-tac. We're cooling the champagne. If we cool the champagne, we all stay in bathing suits. And if we cool the entire room, it's a data center. We're talking about, I see 5 elephants in the room. Do you see where they are? The first one is energy consumption by data. We can optimize the energy consumption by data by 80%, just basically by using electronics producing those data, AI, and dunking those electronics into the liquid. That's number one. The second one is data center produce CO2, greenhouse, and microparticulate emission. We can reduce that to zero. Same thing. Just changing what cooling is all about, using liquid. The third one, because we're using those electronics cool by air. Air is an insulator. Liquid is a thermal conductor. You're basically protecting those PCBs, those electronics, by all chemicals on the top. And the latest one is the very nocive one, brominated fire retardant. Well, today, 30 million kids and women are burning electronics, and one container out of 3 live in Europe are recycled in Africa, and they are burning it. It's called e-waste, the third one. What is the other one? The other one is economics. Data center profitability, we're talking about 10 to 15 years, and it's 2 to 30%. When you look about immersive cooling, you're talking about 1 year ROI and a TCO of 290. And the last one, we spoke about energy, we spoke about e-waste, we spoke about enhancing electronics. We're talking about massive production of data. We're talking about responsible. And only company like yours and company like mine making the world cool, and you guys making the for good, we can make the for good together. I'm calling for your help. Now you know. It's your decision.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Serge. Enjoy your drink. And we're going to continue with crowdsourcing AI solutions for climate action with a bumper team. Yes, why not crowdsource the panel with a huge crowd? It's our Express panel. Now, this AI solutions for climate action with a bumper team. Yes, why not crowdsource the panel with a huge crowd? It's our Express panel. Now, this comes from a series of competitions where winners may have the opportunity to attend the Climate Change Conference COP28, and that's hosted by the UAE at the end of the year. And I worked out that as COP28 aims to find ways to protect the planet, we can actually say that the winners have a chance to save the world. So I have the honour to ask all of you to please come up on stage as I read out your names, please. Audience, this does mean a sustained round of applause for you all, but please think of all the calories you're using, and I will introduce Najat Mokhtar, Deputy Director General of the International Atomic Energy Agency. Up you come. Eric Van Inden at the Food and Agriculture Organization. Claire Stark at UNESCO. Rami Amin with the World Bank. Just come on up, it's okay. Sit down wherever you wish, we'll work it out. Maria Antonia Bravelli, Professor of Geographic Information System and Digital Mapping at the Politecnico di Milano. And finally, keep going with this last bit, please. Thank you. Thomas Lawrenauskas, Deputy Secretary General of the ITU. Well done, audience. And now, Jack, I think it's over to you first, please. Thank you.
Thank you very much, and good afternoon. And I have the pleasure to their colleagues, ladies and gentlemen, to welcome you to this event on crowdsourcing AA solution for climate change. I have the pleasure to have with me here my esteemed colleagues from FAO, ITU, UNESCO, the University Polytechnic Milano, and the World Bank. I'm not here to tell you that climate change is one of the major challenges that the community globally we are all facing. We are all experiencing frequent drought, longer drought, severe drought, water scarcity, and this all, of course, affects food security, water security, stability in the world. However, we have a hope that technology, communication technology, but also artificial intelligence can bring solutions to climate change, to crowdsourcing. I don't know if I can pass, yeah, very good. The next section, the slide. So I'm really thrilled to announce that we are working together with my colleagues here to harness the power of crowdsourcing and AI solution for climate to really find solutions to climate change. And I want to invite whoever wants to join us in this endeavor, other organizations, private sector, institutions, you are most welcome to join us. So you will see that we have three thematic areas: water resource management, food, climate smart agriculture, reducing energy consumption of 5G network. We have two components. The first one is Innovation Factory that will serve as a hub for collaboration, knowledge sharing, and co-creation. The Innovation Factory will be launched for AI-driven solutions that have the potential to revolutionize our approach to climate change. Here, we welcome startups to share with us their solutions, ideas through our problem statement. The second component is the competition, which offers a platform for individuals, teams, to showcase of their innovative AI-based solution that address various aspects of climate change, mitigation, adaptation, and resilience. In this partnership, and this is where artificial intelligence unites, as you can see here, we will work on thematic areas are relevant to each of our mandates. For example, we have the mandate, we, IAEA, to in advancing the use of nuclear science for development. We work on food security, on climate change, water, environment, human health, to name a few. So for the IO, for example, we have three problem statements, as you can see on this slide. The first one is looking at how we can integrate artificial intelligence in hydrology to assess water using stable isotope technology, studies to support water management and mitigate the world's water problem. Through our unique isotope hydrology technology, we can respond to critical questions, mapping the underground water, for example, where is the water, how much we have down there, underground water, how good is that water, and how long that water can last. So those are critical questions that nuclear technology can provide the answer to. The second problem statement is focused how we can help, or how can artificial intelligence help providing information on soil property, soil mapping across large area based on different data collection methods, including technology like infrared spectroscopy, gamma spectroscopy technique, and satellite imaging. On the third statement, our final problem statement focuses on how artificial intelligence can help mapping and monitoring soil moisture, how much water is in the soil, when the farmers can irrigate, when the farmers cannot be irrigated, so that we can save our water. Using data collected from cosmic ray neutron sensors, for example, gamma spectrometry technique, in combination, of course, with satellite imaging. With this, now it's my pleasure to hand over to my colleague from FAO, Eric Van Heerden, to talk about FAO problem statement.
Thank you so much. Yeah, happy to present the FAO challenge on EarthMap. If you go to earthmap.org, you will see the tool that we have now released. It's a very popular tool to do really hardcore remote sensing. It has an immense set of access to satellite imagery and remote sensing models, and it does democratize the usage of remote sensing for climate action. But we do believe that with the help of startups, and that's the challenge, and the integration of large language models, EarthMap can be even be democratized much more. So we call upon you to help us integrating large language models into EarthMap, so even all of you would be able to use EarthMap. Thank you.
Thank you. And now I would like to invite my colleague from UNESCO to state the problem statement. Thank you.
Thank you very much. So UNESCO has the International Hydrological Program, and we're also the Secretariat for the UN Water Report. And we've been working quite extensively on flood and drought forecasting and integrated water resource management. We know, for example, that we have increasing hydroclimatic extreme events. 166,000 people have died in the last 20 years, 3 billion people affected, and this has caused a huge impact on the economy and on people's lives. So what we would like is for you to develop an AI solution around these issues to support communities in need in developing early warning systems. So we're looking at basically three focus areas. We're looking at flood and drought forecasting. We're looking, as I said, at early warning systems and how AI can really help in sort of the predictive analytic capacity in that regard, and we're also looking at identification of water resources, the vulnerability to climate change. So we're very excited about this joint UN partnership and to bringing, hopefully, young people to the COP. Thank you very much.
Wonderful. Thank you. My colleague from the World Bank, Rami Amin.
Thank you.
So my name is Rami. I work at the World Bank Group. And just a quick introduction I found from Coffee Cup today. Not everyone knows what that is. It's a development finance where we provide financing to governments around the world to finance their infrastructure projects, to finance their development projects, all sorts of projects that are wrapped around sustainable development goals that we've been learning about today. And I'm co-leading an AI and human rights project. And this has informed the intervention that we're making for this year's Innovation Factory, in addition to the usual criteria in which concepts and pitches might be judged around performance, around capabilities, around novelty, around presentation. This year, we're going to add one more evaluation criteria, which will be around AI risk. We would invite all those who are submitting pitches and proposals and decks for these different problem statements to also submit some reflections about how they have been thinking about the potential risks associated with the AI solutions that they're proposing and some mechanisms for risk mitigation around those different AI risks. Thanks.
And now I have the pleasure to introduce my colleague Maria Brovelli from Polytech di Milano.
Thank you and good afternoon everyone. So I'm presenting two challenges which are proposed by my team at Politecnico di Milano together with ITU. And the two challenges are part of the GeoAI challenges. We have a larger set of challenges that we are proposing tomorrow. So if you are more interested in this field, please come tomorrow to the SDG stage at 1 p.m. because I will present all the challenges. And the two challenges I'm presenting right now, because they are more related to the climate change, are two different things. So the first one refers to, as a matter of fact, to the extreme events that happen sometimes after a very dry period, and they are causing a lot of problems like flooding or landslide. So specifically, we want to challenge you with respect of building the susceptibility map for landslide, a problem that is almost everywhere, and we experienced recently also in the north of Italy. So please help us with respect to that. The second challenge is on the opposite, a challenge related to air pollution in the cities, which is again another big challenge. And what we want to do is to produce again the susceptibility maps season based on season, not the yearly map. So please help us with these two challenges.
Thank you. And last but not least, I would like to introduce my colleague from ITU, my colleague Thomas Lamalca.
Thank you very much. And it's great indeed to add our challenge to this great suite of challenges introduced by the colleagues. And we already have a previous speech, I think, from the podium about the energy efficiency and climate change and AI, and indeed our challenge also relates to that. So the specific challenges can, how can AI reduce energy consumption in 5G networks? And indeed energy consumption is a big part of a network operating cost as well. So in out of network operating costs, around 90% is in energy, and around 70% of that is actually in a so-called base station, so it's access networks. And even though we design technologies to be more energy efficient, and 5G is designed to be four times more energy efficient than 4G, just because we have so many more bits, so many more base stations, so many more connectivity, we actually still consume three times more energy. And that's why this is a bit of a like a treadmill type of race, which we need everyone to help win. So we're also great that we have our partner, Huawei, that contributed with data from 200 stations over 60 days to actually help you, help those teams that will contribute, play with that data and come up with the solutions, how to actually manage energy consumption for 5G networks better. We'll have also workshop, online workshop, the 11th of July to explain that more, but also you have the QR codes to get some more information. Now, as you know, winners of the challenge will be announced as COP28, so with that, just maybe next slide, please. So with that, maybe just introduction, the COP28 for us will not be just about winners or challenges. That will be a great opportunity to be there, but also to contribute to much broader green digital action. So on June 5th, which is World Environment Day, to you with a big suite of partners. At the moment, we count 20 partners, and that number keeps increasing every day, and we have colleagues from this panel, including World Bank as our partner. Thank you very much. And we're really looking forward to participate on behalf of digital industry at COP28 and to demonstrate that digital can be a solution first to the climate crisis, but also that digital industry takes its own responsibility to be sustainable very seriously. So hopefully you'll join us. You'll see another QR code, which if you open will show you how to join us there. So either as a winner of this challenge or as a part of the broader coalition. Thank you very much. Back to you.
Okay, thank you very, very much. Thank you very much to our fantastic crowdsourcing panel. I think I can say on behalf of everybody, challenges accepted. Please, would you like to leave the stage? Thank you very much. As they leave, I'm going to move on to our next segment, which is AI for Health, and we're going to hear a little bit about what happens when you donate your heartbeats to science, and then after that, we have a rather interesting ceremony. So let's first of all welcome Manuel Marina. I think.
Pleasure to be here today. Thank you for coming, the ones that also connected remotely. I'm Manuel Marina, co-founder of Eidhoven, and my background is I'm a cardiologist. Some of you may know, Iker Casillas, the football player, he suffered a heart attack when he was 38 years old, and he wanted to share his experience.
Hola a todos, ¿qué tal? Soy Iker Casillas, exfutbolista y embajador de las Naciones Unidas para el Desarrollo. Tuve la suerte de jugar 16 años en el primer equipo del Real Madrid y también en el Oporto, y de ser campeón con la selección española en dos Eurocopas y en el Mundial de Sudáfrica 2010. El 1 de mayo de 2019, en un entrenamiento en Oporto, me enfrenté a uno de los mayores desafíos de mi vida, sufrí un infarto. De repente me recordó que todos somos humanos, y que nadie está libre de riesgo. Cada año, millones de personas en todo el mundo son afectadas por enfermedades cardíacas. En muchos casos, es demasiado tarde cuando lo descubren. Pero no tiene que ser así. Gracias a la tecnología, podemos detectar estos problemas con antelación, antes de que se conviertan en problemas serios. En lugar de simplemente reaccionar a las enfermedades cuando ya están presentes, ahora tenemos la capacidad de prevenir. Hace unos años tuve la suerte de conocer al doctor Marina, un brillante cardiólogo y CEO de una startup de inteligencia artificial. Utilizan la tecnología para transformar la manera en que se diagnostican y se previenen las enfermedades cardiovasculares y en cualquier parte del mundo. Por eso estoy aquí, para apoyar la labor del doctor Marina y tantos otros en el campo de la inteligencia artificial, que están trabajando para garantizar que cada corazón tenga la oportunidad de seguir latiendo. Juntos podemos cambiar las reglas del juego, no solo en el fútbol, sino en la vida.
Thank you. I believe artificial intelligence can challenge the status quo, as many other technologies in the history of humanity. And I want to share our experience over those last 10 years in the healthcare space. Let's start with the problem. Cardiovascular disease is the leading cause of death, and it's part of those diseases named as non-communicable diseases, also known as chronic diseases, that are killing 41 million people each year. We are talking about diabetes, we are talking about cancer, cardiovascular disease, we are talking about chronic respiratory diseases. But the problem with those diseases is that the distribution and the impact they have in the world is not equal. As far as death is related and premature death is related, 86% of those premature deaths are happening in low to middle income countries. Cardiovascular disease, as I said, is the leading cause of death worldwide. It entails a cost of an average 800 billion euros a year, and it's growing up to 900 billion euros by 2030. So it's a massive problem that is affecting all the geographies, it's affecting every 30% of the human beings in the world. And the main problem is that every 2 seconds, someone suffers a cardiac arrest. I'm a cardiologist, and I have seen this pain firsthand every single day. And let me tell you something. The real problem is time. We doctors, we spend almost 1 million hours a day analyzing electrocardiograms. This is one of the use cases. Electrocardiogram is the heartbeat to diagnose those diseases, to prevent those deaths and to prevent those events, those patients being admitted at the hospital, those patients being admitted in an intensive care unit, those ambulances going to those homes, right? The problem is worldwide, there is a shortage of doctors. There is more or less one physician serving every 625 people. And as far as cardiologists are concerned, there is one cardiologist for every 32,000 people. And this problem is growing, this shortage is growing. So we need technology, we need to digitize those processes so we can reduce the time needed from all those doctors. That's why we decided to start research in 2014. We were two scientists in a research institution, which is the Spanish Cardiovascular Research Center. It's a very strong center as far as cardiology is concerned. And we were trying to do a PhD around how machine learning algorithms can reduce this workload, how automating and writing code can have an impact on the way we diagnose those diseases and the way we treat those patients, right? So 4 years later, we were just doing science, writing code. We quit our jobs at the hospital. But there was such a value, we were able to see the power of code that we decided to build a startup and put a solution into the world. Right? So in 2018, we decided to build a startup, which is called iDoven. And we have created the first cardiology as a service platform powered by artificial intelligence. Since then, our algorithms, the name of our AI is called Willem, to honor the Nobel Prize of that invented the electrocardiogram, which is Willem Einthoven. So Willem has learned, thanks to our engineers, thanks to cardiologists that are supporting us, from more than 70 million heartbeats from different geographies. And it has evolved from a machine learning algorithm in a desktop software to a cloud-based algorithm that is integrating with many hospitals in many places in the world. And this has happened thanks to that. We were able to create a project 4 years ago that was the Donate Your Heartbeats, and I think many of you can learn from our experience on that one, and I hope it can help you. So Donate Your Heartbeats was, we were inventing that patients were able to donate their heartbeats the same way you can donate your blood or the same way you can donate your kidneys, right? But the good thing about that, it was digital heartbeats, so you don't need a puncture of the vein or you don't need a surgery to do so. And the message is, once you share with citizens, once you share with patients that they can do that, and once you build a setup that allows you to do so, which is kind of a decentralized trial with all the consents, ethics committee approvals, integration, et cetera, GDPR compliance, ISO standards, then 99% of the patients were donating, and were allowing us to use those data to train new models and to be more and more accurate. So we believe health data and AI can empower doctors and can empower patients and can save lives. This is aligned with the objectives of this agenda and why we are all here. They told me that there is more than 5,000 people registered in the in-person event and more than 20 people registered in the online event. Those goals and cardiovascular disease, as I said, are very important and are aligned with the objective of no poverty, on, of course, reduce sudden cardiac death and death in young people, and the power of partnership, because many institutions were supporting us, from private to public institutions, employees from Google donating heartbeats, employees from Banco Santander, investors, NGOs donating heartbeats, patients organizations donating heartbeats, European Commission supporting us on this donation. Thank you very much.
Thank you very, very much there to Manuel Marina and remotely Iker Casillas. It's an incredible thing. Now, we are honored that the following dignitaries have chosen the AI for Good Summit to speak to us today. Please allow me to introduce to the stage the Secretary General of the ITU, Doreen Bogdan-Martin, the Director General of the WHO, Dr. Tedros Adhanom Ghebreyesus, the Assistant Director for the General Global Challenges and Partnerships at WIPO, Edward Quapra, and Chair of the ITU WHO Focus Group, Thomas Vegan. Please do take a seat. Okay, Thomas, thank you very much. I give you the floor.
Today, I want to emphasize an urgent problem, which is missing doctors, which is necessary. I want to emphasize the urgent need for universal healthcare, which is a global goal of accessible and affordable healthcare to all. However, there's a big problem, which is missing healthcare professionals, and that's even more drastic in low-income settings. And there's there is artificial intelligence for health, and this technology has gained a significant attention in science and business. So we have been working in the focus group on artificial intelligence for health that has been created by ITU and WHO. 5 years ago, here at the Global AI for Good Summit, and we have been working with a team of diverse people together to work on certifying AI for health. We have been working with a team from all around the world, and Botnar Foundation helped us to actually make our team even more diverse. The global initiative, which you will now hear about, is based on the work that this great team has been doing in the past. So, what have we done? Well, we have created an open code initiative where we enable people around the world to create AI for health. We have developed specifications for data centers where we have the chance to, where everybody can basically take them and install them, and they are compatible for federated annotation, learning, testing. We have then worked on trust in AI, which is a big, big topic, in particular in the health sector, where we have actually been working on an ethics specification that was published by WHO, a specification on regulatory considerations, a specification on clinical evaluation, so that when you introduce your AI for health into the system, into the health system, you are actually can follow our checklist, our processes to do this right. So we have then worked together with 24 groups on AI for health topics, and with those groups together, we have further improved our specification. We have they have come together, they have collected data, they have worked on the AI for health topic, and they have made it even better. So, to summarize, the global initiative will consist on the part we have been working on, the enable part, where we create processes, procedures, everything in order to create trust in AI, to enable people to create AI for health, to introduce it into their country, and to also develop. We will now work on implementing these things in all those countries, And we will have a facilitation arm where we bring together the people that enable AI, that make it possible, and those that want to implement it in their country. And in conclusion, the challenges we are looking at, they are big, but they are not unbeatable. So please, let's get together, make this work, and bring AI for health to the people who need it.
Thank you very much. And now the ITU Secretary General, Doreen Bogdan-Martin.
Well, thank you so much, LJ, and good afternoon, everyone. It's been quite an exciting day, I must say. And Dr. Tedros, this morning we had a video address by the UN Secretary General, and he made it very clear that he counts on all of us to ensure that AI reaches its full potential. And that's why this is such an incredibly important moment, because launching this initiative, going from a focus group to a full global initiative on AI for health, will absolutely do that. So thanks, everyone, for being here. And thanks to you, Dr. Tedros. This has been a longstanding partnership that we have had, ITU and WHO, since 2018. And of course, Thomas, your leadership driving forward the focus group for the past 5 years, and we're excited about the results that we're seeing already today. And of course, Edward, the partnership with WIPO to take this forward is extremely important for all of us. As we transition from the focus group to the global initiative, I do want to recognize and maybe even say celebrate the huge strides that our colleagues have made in its governance, from ethical data acquisition to accessibility and clinical evaluation, as well as technical leaps that we have seen in domain-specific fields like radiology, like cardiology, and like dermatology. So we're very excited to see how we can take the data standards and expand and evolve as they're woven into the global initiative's broader objectives. As many of you know, ITU's two strategic objectives, universal connectivity and sustainable digital transformation, are at the core of everything that we do, and that goes beyond laying down the wires and launching satellites to ensuring that the opportunities and the benefits of digital reach everyone everywhere. So thank you again for being here, and with that, I hand back to you, LJ. Over to you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. Next, we have, of course, the Director General of the WHO, Dr. Tedros.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Moderator, the Secretary General, Doreen, and Assistant Director General, Edward Kwakwa, and AI Focus Group Chair, Thomas, dear colleagues and friends. You said, Doreen, I have been here 2018, and I met Sophia. I met her again today, and she is upgraded. And it feels like you're interacting with a human being. Yeah, and the way she smiles, and I can see the advances already between 2018 and now. Kudos. And the other is the presentation we had, especially focused on cardiovascular disease. As the presenter said, it's very important because many premature deaths happen because of non-communicable diseases, and cardiovascular is the major contributor, and as he had said, 18 million. These are very important work, and we're very glad to be associated with you. Such a great pleasure to work with ITU and also WIPO, Global Health Initiative on AI for Health. WHO and the International Communications Union first joined together on the subject of artificial intelligence in 2018. I attended that meeting. And today, growing as we're joined by the World Intellectual Property Organization, and together we're stronger, GI, AI for health. AI, of course, holds great promise for improving the delivery of healthcare and medicine and helping countries achieve universal health coverage. AI is already playing a role in diagnosis, clinical care, drug development, disease surveillance, outbreak response, and health systems management. The future of healthcare is digital, and we must do what we can to promote universal access to these innovations and prevent them from becoming another driver for inequity. For while these new technologies hold great potential, we must be cognizant of governance, ethics, and equity. The potential risks involved in deploying new technologies include unethical data collection and biases encoded in architecture. That's why it's so important to work with governments and the private sector to promote equity, including greater participation from low and middle-income countries in research and development around digital health and artificial intelligence. We must uphold robust standards of evidence to help countries invest in effective solutions. WHO, ITU, and WIPO call on the AI community to come together and work with the global initiative to harness the power of digital technology and artificial intelligence to help us work towards a healthier, safer, and fairer world for all. I thank you, and moderator, back to you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. And, of course. And also, we have Assistant VP Global Challenges and Partnerships from WIPO.
Thank you very much. Good afternoon, distinguished delegate participants, dear Secretary General, dear Director General, and dear, can I call you Thomas? So let me start by extending the regrets of my boss. This is the Director General of WIPO. It turns out just this morning we started at WIPO, the annual meeting of our members. And when the member states are meeting, they are the bosses of the organization. So the Director General had to be there. But that's my luck because I get to be with Doreen and Dr. Tedros on stage. So let me thank ITU and WHO for associating WIPO with this focus group as chaired by Thomas. And I should also like to thank ITU and WHO for inviting WIPO to co-create this global AI initiative. I should say this morning before coming here, I know it's afternoon now, but it feels like morning still for me. I listened to a few of the statements made by our member states at our annual meeting. And almost without exception, they all talked about artificial intelligence, they all talked about global health, and they all talked about intellectual property. And that in itself demonstrates the extent to which are important going forward. Now in WIPO, of course, we even pride ourselves in the fact that we probably were at the beginning of this initiative, and I see my colleague Dalila Hamu here, who was instrumental in ensuring that WIPO played a part 2018, you have said. So WIPO is again glad to be associated with this. Of course, the intellectual property system is such that we pay a lot of importance to AI issues and to global health issues. And in particular, when it comes to AI, we've actually had lots of conversations between IP and AI, including on data, on specifically artificial intelligence. In September, the next conversation is on IP and generative technologies. It doesn't get more current than that. So let me simply say again, WIPO is very happy to be associated with this. Going forward, I wish this initiative much success. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, everyone. And it now gives me great pleasure to announce a ribbon-cutting ceremony where some official photograph will be taken. Bring on the ribbon. Wow. Well, that now concludes the ribbon cutting ceremony. Thank you so much to all of you for taking part. We're incredibly grateful. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Round of applause, please, for our amazing dignitaries. My goodness, it's not every day that something like that happens. I love that that just started as a focus group during an earlier AI for Good Summit, and now, yes, it's a global initiative. Wow, this place is magic, and I just also love that there is an opportunity for so much networking between you all. Okay, next up, we're going to invite our next person. This is Babak Hodjat, the CTO of Cognizant. A round of applause.
Hi everyone, my name is Babak and I'm here to talk to you about the ITU AI for Good Project Resilience. And in order to talk about that, I have to take you back to a painful time that we all lived through. The time where there was a lot of chaos, a lot of pain, a lot of unknown. We actually called it the coronavirus. We didn't even know what it was called just yet. And what we really craved at that point was to know what's going to happen. What is this thing about? I wish we had like a crystal ball to be able to tell what's next. And usually our crystal ball is AI, but it was failing us. It was nowhere to be seen, and in fact, it got some bad press. So how can we help? As AI folks, as analysts, as data scientists, we set out to try to predict what's going on, as epidemiologists, obviously, as well. And is there a way for us to be able to tell what's going to happen next? And this resulted in many forecasting models. But there was a problem. Epidemiological models, which are simulation-based, require a lot of values that are basically assumptions that are built into these models. And at the beginning of an epidemic in which we knew very little about the virus and how it acts, we didn't have those assumptions. And so they weren't quite useful. The other problem that we had was that even with those assumptions in there and the predictions, these predictions were not in the presence of actions that would be taken. So almost immediately after a predictive model came out, it was useless. Of course we were taking actions. Of course we were trying to do things to stop the spread of the virus. What we really needed was some system to tell us what to do, what kind of policies to put in place, at what stringency, and how can we be timely and still not break the bank? How can we not have an economic impact while containing the epidemic? Now, when you think about it, if you want to put together a schedule, let's say a three-month schedule, daily schedule, of various different stringencies, let's say 12 different policies at different stringencies, this is a very, very large search space. There are many, many different permutations of policies you can put in place. In fact, the number is so large that it's just unfathomably large. So just having a prediction, it's not enough for us to be able to tell what is the policy or set of policies that we need to put in place. It's not an easy problem. The other thing that exasperates this is we can't go out and just try these different policies and actions out in the real world to see which one works and how effective it is. It's just not reliable. This is not practical. It's costly and it's risky. The other thing also is things keep changing on us. Our reaction to these policies were changing. People, whether or not they were actually adhering, was changing. We were coming up with new ways to tackle. At the beginning, people were saying, yeah, you don't need to wear masks. Then, oh, yeah, everybody wear masks. And don't wear cloth masks. And, you know, so we were trying various different things out, and we were coming up with various different ideas. So how can we keep up with all of this? Most importantly, how can we come up with policies and actions that are both improving the state of the number of cases, like reducing the number of cases and containing the pandemic, while also not breaking the bank, basically. So what we set out to do is we set out to build a system like this, a predictor that was looking at the number of cases, information about the locality, also looking at the various different policies that were in place in the various different geographies. The good news was, or bad news, I guess, was that this pandemic was hitting different countries at different times, at different intensities, and countries were dealing with it differently. And that diversity was actually really good. That was the kind of data that we needed to build into this model to make the prediction. But of course, as I said, prediction alone is not enough. We ended up building a system where you could click on a locale, a geography, a region, and also determine what balance of economic impact versus containment you were looking for. And this system would actually produce a set of policies and actions to take, a schedule over the next 3 months to take in reasonable detail. And it would also give you a prediction, in this case, the orange line, of what you could achieve if you set these policies in place, and what would happen if you don't, or if you continue on with the policies that you already have. So this system was actually up and running in May of 2020. When you think about it, the shutdowns in the U.S. at least happened in March of 2020. So very, very quickly, with not a lot of data, we were able to actually set a system up that was quite effective. And it garnered the attention of some geographies and reached out some of them actually using it. We then thought, wait a minute, there are so many teams around the world working on the same problem. Can we harness that? Can we bring that in and try to find the best possible prediction and the best possible prescription, the decision? So we did an XPRIZE. It was the world's fastest XPRIZE from the point of coming up with what it was to running it, to announcing the winners. The pandemic was actually raging as we were doing this. And it met with incredible participation. We actually got more than 100 teams competing and submitting from many different countries. But then this was a competition. As we were running the competition, we realized that predictor models that we're using could be ensembled together. We can actually put them together and get a better prediction than the contributed. We could also take the actual optimization, the decision recommender models, and use them as a basis for creating a decision recommender that would take the best of all these various different recommenders and give us recommendations that were better than all of these recommendations that were very locally focused, yet were usable elsewhere. So we had happened upon this method where various different teams around the world could come up with different models using whatever approach that worked for them, focused on their locale, but we could actually bring those in, distill them, train upon them, and build decision augmentation systems that were useful not just for the folks that were contributing, but others that might not have been able to have that sort of resource at their disposal. And so that led to Project Resilience. Can we build a place for teams that are already working on problems that locally impact them, but these problems have a global implication? Can we bring them together and have them contribute data, contribute models for predictions, for prescriptions, and build something where the resulting system was better than the sum of its parts? And that project kicked off about a year ago. We have a number of volunteers around the world helping on it. And already we picked climate. That's an obvious project. And for climate change, we looked at the data around land use change. And it turns out that you can indeed create a data-driven ML model for predicting climate pollutants from land use change and the change and difference in CO2 emissions as you make policy changes on land. And we actually put together a UX for this. You can click on any region around the world and decide what balance of economic impact, the number of changes you want to make, versus the CO2 emissions that you can afford for that particular region. And it will give you some suggestions as to how to make those climate land use changes. And also it gives you a lot of facility to run what-if scenarios, to lock various different changes that you just simply can't afford to make, and focus on others. It's very interactive, and that allows for trusting it. And ultimately our vision is to build a system in which we can bring all these stakeholders, not just the data scientists and folks that are collecting the data, but also folks that are going to end up using it, the regulators, people who have the money and are interested in contributing. So that's our vision for Project Resilience. We need help. We don't have enough people. We need volunteers. If you can help us with any of these or more, please come see us. We are Project Resilience, part of ITU. I just want to leave you with one last thought, which is, at the end of the day, all this data, all this AI is in the service of decision making. That's what we do day in, day out at various different levels. And we've been focused too much, I think, on insights and just producing those reports so that the poor decision maker, who is in fact lost in a sea of data and analysis, to make a decision, these decisions are not simple to make. What if we were actually able to collectively come up with a roadmap with suggestions interactively to allow the users, the decision authorities, to make the best decision based on the data available so far and make it adaptive? Wouldn't the world be a better place if we could do that? So please volunteer and help us make the world a better place. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Babak. And in a continuing procession even of big names here at the ITU AI for Good Global Summit, we are incredibly lucky to be joined by UN Technology Envoy Amandeep Gill.
Good evening, everyone. It's great to see you in person. I was here for the first AI for Good Summit in 2017, and the excitement continues now in person. And thank you to Doreen and the ITU team for putting together another fantastic summit. A big round of applause for Doreen and the ITU team. One of the questions that I get asked these days is, what is the United Nations doing on addressing the risks that are coming from AI? And you would have heard some of those risks mentioned during these discussions, whether it is misleading content, mass disinformation, misinformation campaigns, it's the risk of massive job losses, public institutions not being able to adjust in time to those shifts that AI could impose on our societies, able weapon systems that somehow escape the remit of international humanitarian law. You can list many risks. So what is the United Nations doing? And at the same time, I get asked, what are you doing to use the opportunities that artificial intelligence and the data revolution offer to accelerate progress on sustainable development goals. And the first answer that often comes up is, we are working to reinforce AI governance. Whether you're talking about addressing the risk or you're talking about leveraging the opportunity, you cannot do so without getting governance arrangements in place. And those governance arrangements can be at the industry level, at the technology community level, they can be at the national level, and they can be at the international level. So there is a space at the international level for the governance of these technologies. And the United Nations is not new. In the past, organizations such as the International Civil Aviation Organization have worked together, have reinforced international collaboration so that civil aviation technology can be used safely and sustainably around the world. Likewise, the International Atomic Energy Agency has helped us control the uses of nuclear technology, make sure that people's uses are advanced while the risks related to nuclear weapons, nuclear safety, nuclear security can be managed responsibly. This is not new. What is exciting today in terms of the opportunity on AI governance is that there's a larger process that's underway, and that's the process to craft a global digital compact by next year. And I want to repeat this, by next year. So there is an immediate, once-in-a-generation opportunity to plug our efforts into something that's owned by member states, but that has the support of other stakeholders, private sector, civil society, and the technology community. And the AI governance problem cannot be separated from other issues around digital governance, whether it's human rights online, issues with social media platforms, the basic digital divide that combined with the data divide and the innovation divide risks losing a large proportion of the planet's population fighting opportunity. So we have to embed AI governance into a larger system of digital governance. And specifically on artificial intelligence, we are working together across the UN system, the International Telecommunications Union, UNESCO, the Office of the High Commissioner on Human Rights, the UN University, UNDP, and many other entities to harness both the benefits of AI, but also to address this risk. In the context of the Global Digital Compact process, the Secretary General has made a few suggestions on AI. And today, I just want to mention one suggestion that's been on the top of the minds of experts and policymakers, and that is a high-level advisory body on artificial intelligence that's multi-stakeholder, that's global, and that meets regularly to review the risks because the technology landscape's shifting fast. Today we understand some risks, but there are some risks that we may not understand. So we need to be able to accordion out our responses as the risk landscape evolves. And if you don't keep the risk landscape under review, like we do on climate change with the IPCC, then we may not be able to come up with the agile governance responses that are needed. That's the first functionality that I would like to mention. And then there is a need to make sure that the international governance responses, whether they are in the European Union, the United States, China, and other countries, are sufficiently aligned. They follow certain common principles, common objectives, and businesses can operate, technical communities, scientific communities can operate in a situation of governance connectivity. So mark these words, governance connectivity, aligning international governance approaches so that they are better compliant with human rights, with rule of law, and with the common good, which is our main focus at this summit. A third function of such a body would be to incentivize research and development and innovation in AI governance. I dare say investments into AI governance are lagging far behind investments into AI products and services for the market. We need to work harder on safety, on governance, on benchmarks, so that this whole ecosystem can move up in a responsible, well-governed way. It can earn the trust of government, public, consumers, and average citizens, and we avoid risks and harms that we clearly know are possible today. There are harms and risks that are current. There are harms and risks that may lie in the future. We don't want to distort efforts by just thinking about existential risks that may lie far out in the future. But there are existing harms that we can start to work on right now. So let me conclude by saying that this international governance aspect of AI will sit together with national, regional approaches, which different countries, depending on context, depending on their own regulatory capacity and philosophies, will undertake. It'll sit together with industry-level, technology community-level approaches through standards of conduct, through protocols for deployment. But this system has to work together. We cannot have one part of the system not be aligned with the rest of the system. And these proposals of the Secretary General, the work that we are doing across the UN system at this point in time, will help these different, align these different tiers, make sure that this is resilient to face the risk of the future. The time for action is now. The opportunity is there to embed these solutions, these important frameworks for international governance of AI technologies into a larger global framework that member states can come together and adopt at the Summit of the Future next year. Thank you very much.
All right, if I can be heard. We're going to stop right here for this morning. We will pick this back up on this evening and finish this up, and we'll look at the AI and its when it was introduced to the UN on this evening. And we'll talk about this, you know, what we sort of heard this morning and what it means to each of us, what we feel is important and those types of things. All right. Are there any comments, questions right now?
Well, I got one comment, Brother Miles. It seemed like to me that the COVID it came stems from the AI because they were saying that they went to AI to try to find out how to control it.
Right. And found out they didn't have a system to control it.
Right.
Amen to that. There are some other things, notes that I took as well on e-waste and the effects of that. And them trying to use AI to replace more or less, or not place or assist doctors in their diagnosis of things.
Yeah. Right.
And so that's going to be across all fields. They talk about heart, but it's going to be across all medicine.
Right.
Yeah.
And the AI name that they're trying to use is William.
Right. And that has a, I've heard that acronym before, and that actually is an acronym. It comes out as a name, but it actually is an acronym, and I have to find out what it means.
Right. And they're going global. This is going to be global.
Right.
They're going to use our bank, our energy, the water.
Yep.
They off the chain.
Right, they're gonna do everything on a global scale, which means that if something messes up, it's gonna mess up on a what scale?
A global scale.
Right. So we'll finish the evening, and we'll pick it back up. There is a couple of other videos that I want to pull down, if I'm able to. If not, I'll try to figure out another way that we can actually. Well, I can actually play them from my computer and share my screen,
okay,
like we have done before. You know, just so we can get an understanding and, you know, not be coming from a position of weakness for lack of knowledge.
Okay.
Right. So with that being said, may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really do. But I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Yah and keep his commandments, saints. We will pick this back up on this evening. and we will. I will share. I have some other videos that I want us to look at and talk about that actually do give us in more detail what AI is all about, and so that we can, understand what's coming and how it will be used to control people, and how the image of the beast can be used in it, or this can be used in the image of the beast. And amen?
Amen. Amen.
All right, so with that being said, may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Until we meet again, I love you, and see you guys later this afternoon. Shalom.
Love you, too.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Enjoy the rest of your day.
Thank you.
Shalom. Shalom.